Christmas has come and gone, but many still have questions about the wise men and the virgin birth. So stay with us as we deal with some of these issues and more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say?
This is the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. Today, we begin our program with a question from a listener who writes, "Why do you say that there were more than three wise men who came to Jerusalem?"
Well, the reason that I say that is because actually the number is not given at all. We are told that, and I turn now to Matthew 2:1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now, it doesn't say there were three wise men. And so, naturally, the question arises, well, where did the tradition arise that there were three? Well, the basis for that is they brought three different kinds of gifts. They presented unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And it had been, in the early days, assumed that one man brought gold and another frankincense and another myrrh. And that, of course, is rather fallacious. And that era, of course, is carried on today in the pageants that are presented in churches. We always have three wise men, and then one of them brings one gift, one another. Well, I personally don't think for a Christmas pageant that it would be practical to have as many wise men as probably came at the birth of Jesus. Instead of three wise men, I take the position that it was nearer 300. And this is my thinking in this connection. Number one is this, that three wise men would not have made an impression upon Jerusalem, but 300 wise men coming in with this question which they had, "Where is he that's born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." The question naturally arises, why was Jerusalem stirred by these? And it says, "All Jerusalem with him was disturbed." Well, it's not likely that three wise men would have made that impression on Jerusalem. But I tell you, if 300 of them came in, why, I'm sure that it would have made an impression on them. So, actually, we don't know the number, but it surely was more than three wise men, and we really do not have a good basis for saying that there were just three wise men. So that for that reason, I think that we're safe in saying that there were more than three wise men. As to the exact number, no one knows that.
We have now another question about the wise men, which says, "Why do the wise men go to Jerusalem? What brought them there?"
Well, of course, it was the star that they saw, because in this record, it said that we've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And the idea is that it's an eastern star. Well, may I say to you, it was not an eastern star. Had these wise men seen the star in the east, they would have ended up probably in China. But you see, they were in the east. These wise men were from the east, and they journeyed west. And so if you want to have it accurately, it was a western star. And why did they come? Well, our information is fragmentary. They certainly had some reason for coming. And we believe that they had good justification for coming. Number one, Balaam was a prophet in that area, in that land. In fact, he was one of the false prophets. And you remember he gave four prophecies concerning Israel, and of course Balak didn't like that because he couldn't curse Israel. And his fourth one is quite significant. It says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And so on. There's other parts to it. But this is the part that I'm concerned about, the star and the scepter. There would come, Balaam said, there's a star coming, and it's a scepter. That is a king, one who holds a scepter. So that would be quite normal. Now, what would bring them to Jerusalem at this particular time? Well, I believe that if you go to the book of Daniel, which I'm not going to do today, you will find that Daniel gave pretty much the exact time that he would be born. Actually, if the Pharisees and these scribes who knew the Old Testament scriptures really believed them and were looking for the Messiah to come, they probably should have been waiting there at the inn for a report concerning his birth, because they had, I think, enough scripture that would put it in the particular period in which he was to be born. And that would be in the 70th week of Daniel. You'd have certainly a reason for believing it would be at that particular time. Maybe not that year, but if they didn't come that year or the year before and were disappointed, they should have come back the next year, because it was to be in that interval. And therefore, these wise men, now, I think we need to add this, these men were students of the stars. I do not think at that time, maybe you could call it full-fledged astronomy. They liked to label what these men did astrology. But it wasn't astrology as it's practiced today with all of this, I think, nonsense that you were born at a certain time and by reading the stars that they have something to do with us. And in that day, they were practicing astrology as they do it today. It's a pagan custom, of course, and a real superstition, by the way, to go in for that type of thing. And there are those today that religiously go in and buy the horoscopes. Now, these men were not that type of men at all. When it says they were wise men, it means just exactly that. It means these men were students of the stars, and they are the beginning of the science of astronomy. In fact, in Egypt, they didn't believe the earth was flat. It was our ancestors in Europe that got that foolish notion, and they knew the distance to the sun. They were rather accurate in that, and they knew a great deal about the stars, and it is the basis of modern astronomy, which has really been developed to a very high degree. Now, these men had been studying the stars. And again, may I say that here is added evidence for the fact that more than three came. I think over that entire east, and that's a pretty big land, you know, these men had been studying, and they saw this particular star. To them was the indication that the one born king of the Jews had been born. They saw the star, and so they meet at a designated place. I think that there was this air of anticipation. One of the Roman writers says that in that day, there was an anticipation, a note of expectancy in the Roman Empire, and that would spread out over the entire world of that day into the east, that there was coming a ruler out of Israel. Now, they didn't do too much about it, but there was that note of expectancy throughout the world. And so these men, apparently, came from different sections. And I'm sure there was more than three of them that got together. I think probably they came from many places, and you would have quite a delegation of them. And you can imagine the impression it made when they got down to Bethlehem. Now, also the question arises, and this is another question that we got, and I'll get to it a little later on, but I think maybe I'll drop down to it. Did the wise men arrive at the same time as the shepherds? Well, if you go by the pageants that you see in churches today, why, I'm sure that you get the impression they came at the same time. But I suppose that for dramatic reasons that you'd be permitted to bring them both down at the same time. But obviously that when the wise men saw the star, they had to make a trip. And in that day, the Boeing 747 wasn't flying, and so they didn't come by the 747. And maybe you couldn't have got all of them on a 747. And they didn't come by automobile. They really the jet set at all. It were wise men. And they came out of the east, and they came by camel. You know, some camels have one hump, some camels have two humps, and I think they call the one humpers dromedaries, but you have one cylinder and two cylinder camels, you see. So that's the way they came, and that was pretty slow travel. And they didn't arrive there till a long time afterward. And somebody says, well, how do you know that? Well, I think if you pay attention to the language of Scripture, why, you have to come to that conclusion. It says when the wise men got there, and that's in Matthew 2, verse 11. It says, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him these three different types of gifts. And that is something that I think is quite interesting. First of all, here in this passage, we're told when they came to the house, I thought he was born in a stable, and that's where the shepherds came. And, of course, today they have the wise men coming into the stable also. But the record is very clear. The wise men didn't come to a stable. They moved in the meantime to a house. After all, they couldn't move the child immediately. And the wise men didn't get there till later. And I think God saw to that, that the child would be old enough to travel, because he's going to have to do a lot of traveling to get down into Egypt, as you know. And so for that reason, why, they arrive late. And then they didn't go back and report to Herod. And that is the thing that incensed him, and he began to slay the children. And if you'll notice, it says that he slew them from 2 years old and under. Well, if the child has just been born, why did he say 2 years and under? Well, 2 years and under would mean that the wise men had seen the star several months ahead of time. I would say that they did not arrive even the first year that Christ was born, that it was probably the second year that they got there. So they had a late Christmas, by the way. And that is the thing that I think that we should notice from that. It's quite interesting about these wise men coming and the gifts they brought. Isaiah, over in the 60th chapter, verse 6, has something very interesting to say about them. It says, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. This is a prophecy, see, of you, of the coming of the wise men. And it says, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Now, but they brought myrrh, and myrrh is not mentioned here. Why? Well, because the gold speaks, I think, of the fact of his deity, his kingship. The fact he's a king, it is the metal of kings. A king generally wears a crown of gold. He'd be a pretty poor king if he didn't have a crown of gold. And then the incense speaks of the sweetness of the life of Christ. You have in the gold his birth. He's born a king. They said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? And then the incense speaks of the sweetness of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no myrrh mentioned here in Isaiah. Why? Because, as George MacDonough put it, they were looking for a king to lift them high. He came a little baby thing that made a woman cry. And he is now destined and designated to go to the cross. He was born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? He might go to the cross, die for the sins of the world. The Son of Man, he himself said, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that is Mark 10:45. So that these wise men who came from the east, why, they came and brought these three gifts, and myrrh speaks of his death. And that was something the prophet did not suggest, because they were looking for a Messiah to come. And that's the reason Isaiah 53 was always a puzzle to Israel, and it is today. And generally, they try to explain it away.
Staying with these questions concerning the events at the birth of Christ, this listener writes, how can one prove that Jesus was born of a virgin?
That's the easiest thing in the world to prove. Both Matthew and Luke, who give us the birth accounts of the Lord Jesus, both of them make that perfectly clear. And Matthew opened with giving a genealogy, and it says so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. But when you get down to Mary and Joseph, it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. And the next thing to say would be, and Joseph begat Jesus, but doesn't say that. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who's called Christ. And somebody says, what goes here? How did it happen that way? And so Matthew tells us, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found of child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, naturally, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, he was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, and so on. Now, you have here the record. The record says, Matthew says that Joseph was not his father. Mary says Joseph was not his father. And the angel said Joseph was not his father. And the prophet had predicted that Joseph would not be his father. And now, who are you going to believe? Now, if you believe the word of God, then Jesus is born of a virgin. And that is the record. When I used to listen to a liberal here in Los Angeles, he was a very fine man in many ways, and I think a personal friend of mine. He wrote me a lovely letter when I retired from the ministry, but he was a liberal. He denied the virgin birth of Jesus. And he said that the Bible didn't teach the virgin birth. And just this record alone is enough. But I said at that time on the radio, I said, I wonder when anyone talks like that, I just wonder if sometime when he was a little boy, somebody didn't tell him about the birds and the bees, because he doesn't seem to understand what is being said here. Now, you can deny the virgin birth. That's your privilege to deny the virgin birth. But there's one thing you can't deny. You can't deny that the Bible teaches the virgin birth, for it does. Now, Dr. Luke, who was a doctor, he gives the longest record concerning the virgin birth. In fact, he seems to be more or less of an obstetrician as he gives the record to us. You can't miss it there. And when the angel appeared to Mary, it says, and I'm reading now Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, that is the way that the record has it. Now, you can deny it if you want to. That's your privilege. But don't say the Bible doesn't teach it, because when you do that, you reveal your ignorance either of the Bible or of how little babies come into the world, that you don't find them under stumps, and that the stork doesn't bring them, and that you need to know something about birds and bees. because the record is just crystal clear. And you either believe it or you don't believe it.
We come now to a question from a listener in Seal Beach, California, who writes, "The Bible tells us in Genesis chapters 6 and 7 that God sent a flood that destroyed every living thing except fish. Can you explain what happened to the fish?"
I do not know why you accept fish. Had you ever stopped to think about the tremendous amount of sediment that there was stirred up by the flood? It says the fountains of the deep were broken up. May I say to you, that was not clear water in the flood. It was very, very muddy and a great deal of sediment in it. And I have a notion that many of the fish drown also, because you know you can drown a fish. And the evidence of that is there's evidence on every mountaintop practically of the fact of the presence of shellfish remains being there. I hunted quail in Texas years ago with a very good friend of mine, a rancher who had found oil on his ranch, and so he didn't have to fool with cattle anymore. So he would invite me to go hunting with him, and we went down on the Brazos River. And I remember one day after we'd hunted for quite a while, I suppose we'd walked 5 or 6 miles, why, we sat down at the forks of where the Logan Creek runs into the Brazos, and I noticed in the bank across the Nolan that there was a whole section there of rock. It was dirt below it, it was dirt above it, but there was just this section in there, about 12 inches of looked like rock. Well, I managed to get across the little creek Logan there. I found a place up about a quarter of a mile, and I crossed over and I went down there and broke off part of that. It was all shells that had been mashed together. And they tell us that the ocean at one time, water was up at that level in Texas, so that evidently sometime in the past, quite a quantity of shellfish there had been destroyed, had been absolutely gotten rid of, and they were all pressed there together. And I'm not a geologist, so I could not date that at all, but I have a notion that that was connected with the flood in some way. So that, I think, answers your question about fish.
Our final question today comes from a listener in Danville, Pennsylvania. He says, "What is the significance of Elijah ascending into heaven on the other side of the Jordan River, which was not the promised land? What is God saying to us as it relates to Christ ascending from the Mount of Olives?"
Well, may I say to you that there's no meaning in that he was caught up into heaven in a chariot of fire. I don't see that there's any significance in the place at all. Now, when you read the record back in, I guess it's in 2 Kings, it's been some time since I read it, but you find that actually Elijah, I know that he was trying to get away from Elisha. You remember that he went to this place and that place, and he went down to Jericho, and he couldn't get rid of Elisha. And then he went down to the water, and he crossed over into the land of Moab, and he's trying to get away from Elisha. But God made the separation there when he took up Elijah. But very frankly, I think that there's no particular meaning, and the fact that the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven from Mount of Olives doesn't mean that's where all of us ought to go for the rapture. I think the launching pad is not the important thing in the record at all. Well, it doesn't mean a thing where you go up from. I think at the time of the rapture, just think of the people and the different places they're in. I have always said that I hope the rapture would come when I was in the pulpit, because the Lord would catch me at my best. But I sure don't want him to come at the time that I'm in the wrong place. I don't want that to be my launching pad.
Although, as we previously mentioned, Christmas has now passed, we hope that some of your questions relating to the events surrounding the birth of Jesus have been answered. If you still have some questions, we have a number of helpful booklets on this theme. Another great resource to consider for your general Bible questions is our book, Questions and Answers, Biblical Answers to Your Questions About Faith and Life. In this single volume, you can have Dr. McGee's practical, no-nonsense answers covering topics ranging from doctrinal issues to social concerns. This week, we're continuing Dr. McGee's 5-year journey through the whole Word of God on the Through the Bible radio program. So be sure to join us with your Bible and your heart open and ready to respond to God. For those of you who haven't been added to our mailing list, we think that you might want to contact us today and request the notes and outlines, which are mailed to you without cost or obligation. Or you can subscribe to our e-newsletter and download the notes in the PDF format from our website. So how can you contact us? Well, that's simple. Just call 1-800-65-BIBLE. Do that Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or find us online at www.ttb.org. Hey, do you have a smartphone? Have you downloaded our app yet? Did you know that Through the Bible provides you with the opportunity to listen to its broadcasts whenever and wherever you are by using one of our apps? You can find both the Apple and Android version when you go to our website. Now, until this time next week, we pray that our God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
To Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.